You're listening to the Bible teachings of Remedy Lodi. For more information, visit our website at remedylodi.com.
14 this morning, we're going to read that together. We're going to pray, and then there is some good stuff that God has for us this morning in Acts chapter 14. You may get there before I do. I got to get arranged here. We'll be reading the first 22 verses. Acts chapter 14. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and to Derbe, cities in Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra, there was a man who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth, and he had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness.' Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." We're going to stop right there. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. I thank you that it's living and active. God, I thank you that it's not just an historical account. God, that you have recorded for us your heart for your people. You've recorded for us your heart for us in this room today. God, I pray that as we learn this historical account, that we do not lose the intended purpose for our hearts this morning. God, we do not seek the wisdom of man this morning. We seek you, your heart. God, we want to acknowledge that you are the treasure. You're the prize. You're our heaven. You are everything that we need. And so God, I would ask that we would leave this place this morning having found a little more of you. You said we'll never plumb the depths of your love, but God, we keep digging, keep discovering. God, reveal yourself to us this morning. For us, yes, but for your sake, Because God, as we know more of you, we have a greater desire to worship you, greater desire to serve you. So stir our hearts this morning. Teach us. Open our eyes and our hearts. Tear away the flesh that keeps us from you, God, that we might know you better because of our time here today, for your glory and for your kingdom. Amen. To be in the same boat with no disagreements, or we can't do it. And if I believe a little different than you, then I need to come to a point where we can find three things that we agree on, then not talk about anything else. And someday all we'll talk about is the fact that there's gravity. Because it's the only thing we're all going to agree on. But that's where our nation has come. We've come to a point where we can't do anything that might seem unfair. It might not be everybody in this room can't fit into one mold. And if you can't fit into that mold, then we can't do it. And if everybody doesn't believe the same way, then you can't talk about it. So America changed. And we, as Christians in America, we changed with it. I think we're afraid to be labeled as extremists or compared to some other religious extremists. We water down the message. We water down the message that Jesus is the only way. We water it down, but he is the only way. And so we keep to ourselves because we don't want to appear to be intolerant. And we talk about things that are spiritual. I'm spiritual, you're spiritual, we're both spiritual, and nobody knows what that means. But we dare not say that it's Jesus, he is the only way. And so we, as Christians in America, begin to walk this middle road. And it used to be that the middle road was like, if you just picture a road with a middle line, that used to be what it is, a thin line down the middle. And when you wanted to walk on the middle, it was right there, but there was groups on both sides. Many people on both sides. But the middle of the road for us as believers in America today, we've taken that line down the middle of the road and we've expanded it. So the middle of the road is the mass of people that have to agree on everything. And then there's the little sides of the road. And if you express something that everybody in that middle road does not agree with, then you're an extremist. You're on the edge. You're out of bounds. You're a little crazy. You're taking this a little too far. Well, I'm not here to speak against any one person, any one thing. I'm not here to talk against anything at all, actually. But I'm here to remind us that it's okay to speak the truth in love. That sometimes the things of love are hard to hear. That sometimes when we speak truth in love, that there may be somebody who is offended. There may be somebody who disagrees. There may be opposition to the truth in love. And just because somebody doesn't agree or somebody gets mad does not mean that we're an extremist, does not mean that we're intolerant, does not mean that we're a bigot, that we're a racist. It means that we're speaking the truth in love and they don't agree with truth. That's what it means. We need to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded of the fact that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. And people say, you're an extremist. What? You're crazy. There's all these religions. Jesus is the only way? Yes, Jesus is the only way. You're fringe, you're crazy. I'm telling the truth. Jesus is the only way. But what about these people? They're so sincere, they believe in God. What about my grandmother who does all these great things? What about? Jesus is the only way. And you'll get all those things. What kind of a God? And there's two responses. What kind of a God would say he is the only way? A narrow-minded God. A God who doesn't love. There's those responses. But there's also the response that says, yes, Jesus is the only way. And not to look at God in cursive and say, what narrow-minded, who do you think you are, besides being God? It's to say, if Jesus is the only way, if I believe Jesus is the only way, does that not stir our hearts? Does it not stir our hearts to go to our grandmother and say, Grammy, I love you, and I want you to know the truth? Does it not compel us to walk across the street to the people we haven't talked to and say, I know I haven't talked to you, but you have got to know something. I need to tell you some truth. And that is, apart from Christ, you will be separated from ever from God, the creator and sustainer of life. And you will be destined to an eternity of his wrath. Oh, but there's a sweet story I want to tell you about Jesus. Can I tell you the truth? No, we don't, because we're afraid that they won't talk to us, or they'll close their curtains or shut the door in our face. We won't get our Christmas cookies. I don't know what we're afraid of. But really, love would compel us. Paul says that the love of Christ compels him, constrains him to go. So the real question is, do we really believe? Do we really believe that Jesus is the only way? Do we believe what he said about himself? See, Christianity is, and I would agree, is very exclusive. There is one way. No second way, no back door, no Jesus plus, no Jesus minus. One way, Jesus. We trust in him. We have faith in his work on the cross, that he died for our sins, and if we put our faith in him and follow him, that our sins on him, he bore our sins on the cross, that we would die to sin and live to righteousness. That's the only way, and there's no other way. There's no close, there's no almost. It's not like a hand grenade, like if you get in the area, it kind of works. It's not like that at all. It is one way, and it's a narrow way. It's not the wide way that leads to destruction. It's a narrow way. And yes, it's exclusive, but you know what? It's also inclusive. It's exclusively inclusive. Because Jesus invites everyone to the cross. He invites everyone to the cross. Come to me. For God so loved the world. So it's inclusive. It doesn't matter where a person is born, how much money they have, how much education they have. It doesn't matter how many things they've done right, how many things they've done wrong. There's no like, okay, you're four ahead on the bad things or two ahead on the good things, or you need this. It's none of that. So yes, it's exclusive. It has to be through Jesus, but it's inclusive because he calls to everyone. Come, come, come. And so we have this truth, and yet we have adopted the culture of our world, especially in America, that we are afraid to offend, that Christians don't make waves. Jesus tipped over temple tables and made a whip and ran people out. A little disturbance there. I think he offended a person or two. Or the whole temple. And the idea here I'm promoting is not to say, go out and be obnoxious, you know. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we have truth. And the truth will offend, and the truth will polarize, but we have the truth. And if we love, we'll share that truth. It's hard to say you love somebody if you won't tell them the truth. And so we find ourselves in Acts chapter 14. And again, the reminder that the book of Acts is a record of Christ's continued mission through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. His mission did not end when he ascended to heaven. His mission continues through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. His mission was to seek and to save the lost. He did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world by grace through faith. And that message is the same today. Jesus wants to save. He is our advocate. But it is an all or nothing message. There is no middle of the road. I kind of sort of believe in Jesus. I like the part where, you know, he's holding the lamb. I like that part. I've seen the picture. That's pretty cool. That's kind of a kind and gentle Jesus. But I don't like the part where he talks about hell, and I don't like the part where he runs people out or he tells us to stop doing things. So yeah, I'm in. I'm in for this. I'm in for what he did on the cross, but I'm really not in for like the whole I'm not going to get crazy kind of thing. Like, I'm not going to be like Paul, because Paul was like, he was way out of control. And of course Paul did these things because he's an apostle. You know, I'm an electrician. What do you want me to do? But see, there's none of that. I don't even know where we get this idea. We teach it. It's not in the Bible at all. Actually, if you've grown up in a church or in Lodi, you've probably heard this. And I get where it's coming from. I understand the reason why we say it. But we have priorities in our life, right? We say, okay, so as a Christian, this is our priority. God first, then family, and then church, and then work, and then you can have the rest up to yourself how you want to prioritize things. I just want to tell you that's just not biblical. I understand that, you know, we're trying to figure out our calendars or whatever, but that's not a biblical concept. Jesus does not want to be a priority in your life. He doesn't want to be a compartment. Okay, Jesus, you're my number one priority, so 10 minutes this morning, check you off, you're good. He doesn't want to be a priority in your life. He wants to be your life. You get it? We're all to be Paul's. We're all to be Peter's. There's none of this, oh, I did my Jesus priority. Jesus is our priority. Our family, it's about Jesus. To raise our kids in the presence of Jesus. Our work, we're there as missionaries to tell the people we work with about Jesus. And to fund our missionary effort to our family. That's why we work. Why do we play softball, baseball, soccer? Why do we do that? For Jesus. So we can enjoy his creation, worship him, praise him, and tell the people we play soccer, basketball, baseball, painting, whatever we do, so we can tell them about Jesus. It's our mission field. All those things. Why do we go to football games? It's about Jesus. To see the skill, an amazing thing that he's created people to do, and to praise him and to worship him, and there's 50,000 people there to tell about Jesus. Sporting events are the most amazing worship services I have ever been to. The only problem is they're worshiping the wrong thing. You ever go to a Raiders game, it is the greatest worship service you will ever go to. They have songs, they chant, they dress the same, they praise. They have a fellowship and unity and a bond and a brotherhood. And man, you just know. But they're just worshiping the wrong thing. But it's an amazing worship service, right? You see where I'm going with this? I think you do. Okay, so the book of Acts. And the message is the same. And it's an all or nothing. And so there are people who are uninformed about Jesus. There are people who are misinformed about Jesus. And there are people who are actually have adequate information regarding Jesus. There are those, even in America, who are uninformed. They have never heard about Jesus. They don't know who he is, especially in today's age. You could go into a school, elementary school, junior high school, not really quite sure. Jesus and Noah, were they brothers? We're not quite sure. You read these little surveys, and like, what? How do you not know that, oh, yeah, Moses and Noah were cousins? And yeah, and there's no idea about God, Jesus, anything. They read the story of the resurrection. They keep reading it, looking for bunnies. Where do the bunnies come in? I don't see the eggs in the Bible. Where do the bunnies are? We don't know. It's all meshed. So there are those that are uninformed and misinformed regarding Jesus. And so they're following or not following based stuff that's not even true. And then there are those who are informed, adequately informed, and understand what it is that Jesus said about himself. We really don't want to say, what does so-and-so say? But what did Jesus say about himself? Because that's what we should go to. So real quickly, and we're not going to spend a lot of time, I just want to talk real quickly, 8 things that Jesus said about himself. just so we know what the message is. Because it's the same message today, and this is Christ's continued mission in the world today through the church, which is us who believe by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're to take this message out, like Paul and Barnabas and 14. We are going to get here, and we're going to do it really quickly. So here we are. Jesus said that he came down from heaven. Basically, what he was saying is that he existed, John 6, 38, 39. He existed before he entered into time through his mother's womb. Jesus is God, and he came down from heaven. He said that he was more than just a good man, Mark chapter 10, because he says there's no one good. No one's good but God. But he said that he's more than a good man. There's only one person who's been sinless. It's Jesus, and he is God. Jesus performed miracles to demonstrate, he says, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? Because they wanted to kill him. And they go, it's not for doing these good things. It's because you're claiming to be God. And then he says, but I do them even though you do not believe me. Believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He did miracles to validate the fact that he was God, that he was sent from the Father, that he and the Father were one. If you'd seen him, you'd seen the Father. Jesus said, I'm sinless. When they were attacking him, going to kill him. He says, for which of you convicts me of sin? Find sin in my life is what he was saying. Point out a sin in my life. Jesus was saying, I'm sinless. Jesus said that he was God in John chapter 10. He said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said that he could forgive sins in Mark chapter 2. And Jesus saw their faith, speaking of these individuals who lowered their friend down. He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And at that point, Jesus says, you're right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Because he'd just forgiven sins. He said, so to show you that I have the power to forgive sins, get up and walk out of here. Jesus forgave sins when he was here on earth. And he demonstrated he had the power to do that by having the paralytic stand up and walk out. Jesus said that he is the only way to heaven in John chapter 14. And he said that he would rise from the dead in Mark chapter 8. These are just a few of the things that Jesus said about himself. So this is the message. The message is that Jesus came down from heaven, left glory. He lived a perfect life as a perfect man, as God in the flesh. And without sin, he bore the penalty of sin for us. That we would have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And to demonstrate that he had the authority and the ability to forgive sins and to do that, he rose from the dead. If there is no resurrection, there is no Christianity. Let's just all go out and party. Because there's no reason to be here. But he did. He rose physically from the dead. And there were eyewitnesses and records of it. It's not something like, oh, you guys made that up or whatever. How can you believe that? I can believe it because historically there are evidences. There are people. There are records. Jesus rose from the dead. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. So if you believe it, then what are we doing? We're walking down the middle of the road, afraid to offend somebody while they're walking off the cliff and going straight to hell. It's another thing we don't like to talk about because it's offensive. But they talk about it in the Bible and it's truth. There's a separation from the loving God and it's called hell. And we watch people go every day. And we know the answer because we're afraid to offend them. Do you not think that they would be calling out, I would rather be offended than spend eternity here? I don't know. Something to think about. So we see this message in the book of Acts. It's the same message. And we see in chapter 12, 13, and now in 14, we're going to a big picture today. So we're not going to be like every one of those verses. You're like, oh, we're going to be here all day. We're not. Some people respond with great joy. Their gratitude and devotion to Jesus, they're willing to follow him anywhere, do anything for him. They're willing to die for him because they understand he died for us. And there's others who respond to this message with the same amount of passion, but in opposition. They're in opposition to Jesus and his message. Jesus is the message. And they travel great distances to oppose, as we'll see today, walked 80 miles to oppose the message of Paul about Jesus. And they will lie and kill to stop the proliferation of the gospel. And there's a third group of people, the middle of the road people. And they seem to be swayed or pushed from one point to the next, to just in the middle of the road. One minute they're cheering for Jesus, and the next they're jeering him. Remember when he walked into the city before Passover, he walks in, everybody's like, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they're like, yes, and palm branches and blankets and, woo, Jesus, Savior, God, King, let's worship him. Man, it was just a couple days later, they're like, crucify him, kill him. There's nothing, kill him. That's the middle of the road, people. That's like, what? And we find the same thing with Paul. He goes in, 13, he gets run out. People starting to accept, believe on Jesus, and the unbelieving Jews run him out. And so he travels on down to Iconium. He gets away. 60 miles he goes, and he starts preaching again. And he goes to the synagogue, and it says that they were beginning to believe. But the unbelieving Jews began to poison the minds. Remember I said that there were people who were uninformed and misinformed? Well, they're uninformed, and so he's beginning to inform them about Jesus, saying, this is who Jesus is, this is what he does, this is what he's done for you. And they're like, yes. And then those come in to misinform. They poison their mind. They tell them stories. And so they misinform. And it says that Paul and Barnabas stayed a long time there to keep preaching. And so get this picture that they're there and Paul's going, Jesus, he's all you need. He's grace. And there's somebody's like, no, that's not enough if you don't do these things. And they appeal to the flesh because we all like to feel like we have some part in our salvation. So it's like, no, you got to go do this. And so the people start to sway. And then Paul's going, no, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And then the unbelieving Jews are going, no, you have to do these things and you can do this and that and give here. And they're like, okay. And then like, no, no. So there's this process of this being informed, being misinformed, being informed, being misinformed. Finally, they create this big division. And the people go, you know what? This is going to go on for a long time. Let's just kill them because that's just easier. We'll just kill Paul and Barnabas and we'll just take care of it. But Paul heard about it and he takes off and he goes down to Lystra and Derbe. Now, Luke, the writer of this, goes, but check out, basically, this is what he says, because he says, now, at Lystra, there was a man. So he's going, Paul and Barnabas are going to go down to Lystra and Derbe, and they're going to talk about Jesus, but check out what happened in Lystra. Check it out. He goes, there was this man, and he was sitting there, and he could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth, and he had never walked. I think he just wanted to make sure that we understood that this was going to be like a crazy miracle. And so Paul, it said he was speaking. And that's not like I don't think it was an oration like this. I think it was a marketplace. It didn't go to the synagogue. I think it was like a marketplace. And he was having conversations. He was talking about Jesus. And there was probably a small crowd gathered. And what happened was as he was speaking, he noticed that there was this man over here sitting on the ground who was listening intently. Probably like shaking his head, and Paul's speaking and keeps looking, and this guy's like, yes, yes. And he realized, he gets it. This guy gets it. And so to demonstrate the power and the presence of God in salvation, he didn't do it showboating. Paul wasn't going, hey, watch this. Stand up. He was looking at this guy who was getting it. He was there. He was tracking. You know what I'm saying? He was tracking with Paul. Paul was talking about the message, talking about Jesus, talking about salvation, talking about grace, talking about resurrection. And this guy's going, yes, yes. And Paul's going, he gets it. He goes, stand up on your feet. He yells it because he wanted everybody to see this. And the guy jumps up. And it's a miracle, amazing. Well, the crowd, bunch of pagans, never been to church, never been to temple, whatever. They're like, oh, man. And so, in Lycaonian, like, who knows that language? Paul didn't know it. Barnabas didn't know that language. They're going, whoa, the gods came down. The gods came down. And Paul and Barnabas are, I'm sure, like, wow, this really got them excited. And they're running around telling them that God's in their midst. God's in their midst. And the priest runs off to get the ox to, you know, and they're like, eh. And we don't have time to get it, but there is a Greek in the Greek mythology, Zeus and Hermes does come down and visit a city, and nobody was nice to him, and blah, 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 and they wiped out the city. So, you know, if they're aware of that, they're going, wow, we better do something because we don't want to get wiped out. And there's a correlation between where that happened in this story. But the point is that they were totally misinformed about Jesus and who he is. And so they're getting ready to worship Paul and Barnabas, and the priest shows up with an ox and says, you know, we're gonna, and Paul's like, no, what are you thinking? He's talking about Jesus, and he's the only one, and he's the worthy, and it's it. And all of a sudden, they start worshiping him. For Paul, that's like the greatest nightmare in the world. This is like, no, it's like everything you didn't want to happen. You know, everything that you don't want to happen happens. You know, and so when they're angry, frustrated, sad, whatever, they tear their clothes. No! And they start preaching Jesus. In 13, they just talked about the history of Israel because all those were Jewish people and they understood the whole law and the process and the covenants and stuff. Here, they didn't have any of that stuff. So he just says, man, look at the stars, look at the fields. This is the God who does this. This is the God who hangs the sun up there. This is the God who caused your plants to grow, the rain to come, the food. That he's done this for you. Get it. So they start to calm down. And then what happens is it says Jews, unbelieving Jews come down from Antioch. And that's like an 80-mile walk. 80 miles. Like, that's a long way to go. Remember, they don't have cars, motorcycles. Probably didn't have bicycles. They walked, rode a donkey. I don't know. It's just a long way to go by donkey to be mad at somebody, right? I mean, you really have to be passionate about it. But see, that's the message of the gospel. It polarizes. For those who are informed, it does two things. One, you're either going to be passionate for him or you're going to be passionate against him. If you understand what it was that Jesus said, I'm not talking about the misinformed or the uninformed. I'm talking about those of us in this room who are informed, most of us in this room, who've gone to church for a while. If you're informed about Jesus, you're either going to be passionate and believe, you're going to be passionate for him, or reject passionately. The problem that we find is that we're trying to live in the middle of the road because we deceive ourselves. And we say, I believe, but I'm going to live in the middle of the road. And we can't do that. Revelation chapter 3. It's a very familiar verse. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say I am rich and I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich and white and wear white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. That's such a rich passage. We may just have to come back to that next week, but I just want to make this point that this was written to Laodicea, which was situated between a hot spring and a cold spring. You guys have heard this, I'm sure. But the hot spring was used for medicinal and the cold spring for refreshment, and they had canals and water tracks that would take it into the city. But the hot one was like 6 miles away. So by the time it got into the city, it had cooled down to be lukewarm. And by the time the cold springs had got to the city, it had risen in temperature to be lukewarm. So you'd go to take a sip of refreshment. It would not be that refreshing because it was lukewarm and you'd spit it out. Or you'd go to grab some hot water for medicinal purposes and it's not hot enough. It's useless. It's useless water. What he's describing is the middle of the road. And Jesus says, I long for a thirst and I take a sip and I spit you out. And I don't know exactly what that means, but I know anything that I spit out doesn't go back in my mouth. I don't know, but phew, that was horrible. I'm going to try it again. We don't do that. And I'm not sure exactly what spitting out means, but we just know that it's not good. It's not good to be spit out of the Lord's mouth. I know that. But he's writing it to the church. This is to the church at Laodicea. It's not to the, we use it to for people who don't know Jesus. Oh, he's standing at the door of your heart and knocking. And you could use that, it's fine. But that's not the context. He's writing it to us and saying, have you allowed your life to grow lukewarm? Are you like the crowd that one minute says, Hosanna, 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 the next minute, crucify, crucify? Maybe not in our words, maybe in our actions, and maybe just by not talking about Jesus. Are we living our lives afraid to offend? Romans chapter 1, 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. It goes on to say, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Have we become ashamed of the gospel? Have we been afraid of being labeled as extremist, as crazy, that weirdo? Are we afraid of losing friends? Are we afraid of losing position? Are we afraid of losing a job? Are we afraid of just being made fun of? Because whatever you're afraid of, that's your God. That's your God. Your acceptance is your God. Your position is your God. Your presence in the community is your God. Your family is your God. Your workplace is your God. That makes sense? And so as I looked at 14 and I prayed this through, I thought, it's my family, and you are my family, and I love you, and God just drilled a few holes in my heart this week. He said, really, Mark, where are you walking? But the beautiful part of this, he says, those whom I love, I reprove. That's what this is. I think he's giving us a little swat on the fanny this morning. And he disciplines. So be zealous. That's the answer. So be zealous. Be zealous. Well, we're not supposed to be zealots. It says, be a zealot. Be zealous. Be a peculiar people. Go out there. Get rejected. Have somebody throw something at you. Get fired. Have your neighbors close the door on you. And in the midst of all that, there are going to be people who say yes to Jesus. We saw it in 13. To all who were appointed to be saved, believed.